praise the Lord for the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord working. And many of you have shared how God has saved you and what God is doing in your life. So it was good to hear, and we will continue to pray for you. Do pray for us as we travel and seek to minister in different churches and across this country and in many other places. And so we appreciate your prayer, and thank you very, very much for everything. If you want to take your Bibles and go to the book of John, chapter number 1. John chapter number 1, we'll read a couple of verses here, starting in verse number 14. We'll read up to verse number 17. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." The Word is referring to Jesus Christ, according to the first couple of verses in the chapter. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Father in heaven, I just ask, Lord, that you'd meet with us as we finish these services here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would do a special work of grace in our hearts. And Lord, whatever is needed, whether correction or just teaching or just whatever is needed, Father, I pray that you would meet with us and that you would pour your power, Lord, and bring your power and bring conviction and bring understanding. And Father, I just pray that you would help us tonight, Lord, that we could be more godly and do your work and glorify you in our lives. Please bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14, of course, says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ came and dwelt among mankind, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. And then it says, He was full of grace and truth. And so Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. I've met many people that are full of fear. I've met people that are full of anger. I've met people that are full of wrath. I've met people that are full of disappointment. Many people are full of different things, and what's in a man comes out of a man. And so we see that people are many times filled with different things, but it says that Jesus Christ, He was full of grace and truth. And in verse 15, "John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." And of course, John was born 6 months before Jesus Christ was. But here John gives record, that gives testimony that Jesus indeed was before him, because Jesus was not, it was not the beginning of Jesus when He was born. It was just His coming to earth. And then in verse 16 it says, "And of His fullness," what was His fullness? What is His fullness? He is full of grace and truth. And it says, "Of His fullness," grace and truth, "have all we received in grace for grace." And then it says, "So for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And when He came, of course, the world, as he entered into the world, man is full of sin, and man is full of fear, and man is full of questions. And he comes full of grace and full of truth, and then He shares His grace and truth with mankind. It says, "For the law was given by Moses." Moses was the instrument where through God delivered the law. And so many times we refer to the first five books as the books of Moses, and those are the books of the law. Moses was not the source of the law, but Moses was the instrument where through God sent us the law. But then it says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so when it came to grace and truth, God himself came to this earth and bring us grace and truth. I think one of the questions that would raise in our minds when we say this, was there no grace and was there no truth before Jesus came? Yeah, there was. God has always been a gracious God and always a giver of grace. I mean, God did not change, nor did he begin to give grace. Of course, Jesus came and introduced the dispensation of grace, the time period where God wants to emphasize his grace. And so we're living in a time, of course, the time with Israel is where God emphasized the law. The focus of Israel was not grace, it was law. God set a time and history aside to emphasize the law so that we would understand the law. The law was not given to bring life. The law was not given to bring liberty. The law was not given to us so that we through it could work our way to God. That was not the focus of the law. But God gave us the law to bring us unto Christ. And so God set a time in history aside just simply to emphasize his law. And he has, throughout history, he has different dispensations where he emphasizes different aspects of his truth. And now we're living in a time when he is emphasizing grace. I mean, salvation has always been by the grace of God, and God's always worked the same way, but he uses different times to emphasize. For an example, if I were to give you a definition of grace and law, and I mix the definitions together, you would be nothing but confused, and you would come to me now, okay, which is grace and which is law again? And you would be confused. Which one is grace and which one is law? I would not define them together. I would define them. And that's exactly what God has done throughout history. He has taken separate times to define separate parts of his truth. And so now we're living in a time where he wants to emphasize his grace, where he wants to illustrate his grace, where he wants to demonstrate his grace, where he wants to define his grace. And so grace came by Jesus Christ, the dispensation of grace, the time where God wanted to specifically pour out his grace. But then when we think about truth, I mean, God has always given truth throughout the history. God has given the truth, but he never gave the complete truth. The complete truth was not given until Jesus came. God, it's almost like a picture. God was, throughout history, he was giving different parts of the picture and putting the picture together. But when Jesus Christ came, he was the substance. He was the substance of the shadow. He was the complete picture. He was the complete truth. What Jesus and what he did on the cross are the work that he did. That was the complete truth. So when Jesus came, it was not that there was not truth, that God had not given truth, but the complete truth, and especially the dispensation of grace and the work of Christ, much of it was a mystery. In other words, the Jewish people, they had different aspects of truth, but they did not have the complete truth. And so when Jesus came, he was the complete truth. In other words, he says, I am what I've been talking to you in different parts and different aspects about throughout history. And so God had given smidgens of truth, but Jesus was the complete truth. It says that Jesus is the truth. And so grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But what I want to focus on tonight is specifically on grace. I just have a couple of different passages I want us to go through. And when we look at grace, There is two different aspects to grace. I mean, there's only one grace, but there's two different aspects to grace. One aspect of grace is what God does in us without our interference, without our help, without our assistance, just simply a work of God in man. And that's, for an example, salvation. It says we are saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. The salvation is not something where God is working and we assist him, we help him. It is just simply a work of God in us by his grace. And so it is not something we do together with God. And of course, we must believe, we must present ourselves, God saves us, but it's a work of God in us that he does by himself. It says, not of yourselves. In other words, we have no part in salvation. We are just simply the recipients of it. That is the only thing that we have in salvation. Salvation is a work of God, by grace of God, something he does in us. There's another aspect about transforming us to the image of Christ. That's a work of God that God does. God says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is something that has been determined, and already before the foundation of the world, God had already chosen that those that receive him, he would transform them into the image of Christ. Let me tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you're going to be Jesus. That has already been determined. It is not something, of course, as we obey him and it changes the process of it, but whether with the brakes on or with the foot on the throttle, God will transform us. And the best thing for us to do is assist him in it, but we can't help him. It's just a work of God that he does. And so we're looking at salvation. We're looking at transformation. There's the aspect of what God, the one aspect of grace on what God does in us without our assistance, without our help, without our, in other words, something that just God does in us. But there's another aspect of grace, and that is the enablement for us to do what God requires from us. God enabling us by his grace to do what he requires from us. From here to drive through Vancouver takes about 3 or 3 hours. Four? I have a fast truck. I can barely keep up with it. But let's say 4 hours from here to Vancouver. So if I ask one of you, can you meet me in Vancouver in 4 hours? It's not an unreasonable request. It's a totally reasonable request. Because in 4 hours, you can drive there. Unless you don't have a car. If you don't have a car, then it's not a reasonable request. To walk to Vancouver, if you can walk to Vancouver in 4 hours, you're walking faster than I do. It's very unreasonable. So the request is only reasonable if you have the vehicle to do it. I talk about the grace of God, and I say it is God's enablement for us to do what he requires from us. You know, the requirements that God has on us are more than the ability that we have to do them. Only if we have the vehicle, we can do the requirement. And by God's grace, we are enabled. It is the vehicle whereby we can meet the requirements. So if you don't implement the grace of God in your life, you'll never meet the requirements God has on your life. So there's the first aspect is what God does in us without our assistance, without our help. But then there's the other aspect of grace that it enables us to do what he requires from us. Let's look at a couple of examples in the scriptures. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 is a focus chapter. It speaks of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, but it's not really the overall theme of the chapter is not really discipline. The overall theme of the chapter is focus. In verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now look at what verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus." And so he gives us the focal point, and the person of Jesus Christ is the focal point where we must cast our focus upon to run in this race. We're not supposed to be distracted by focus, have our focus on Jesus Christ. And this whole chapter speaks about focusing on Jesus Christ. Verse 3, it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against themselves, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And then verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." Very strong wording here. It talks about the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked. A rebuke is a very strong, opposed by God, rebuked by God. Our ways vary where God just stops us in our tracks and he says, "What you're doing is wrong and you're not advancing," and until we get this straightened out in your life, and the rebuke. And he strongly opposes our way here, and it says we are not to faint when we are rebuked by him, and we are not supposed to despise the chastening of the Lord. And then in verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth." Amen. If you were to tell your children, "I'm going to scourge you," they say, "Wow, this is serious business." And it says, "He scourgeth every son whom he receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Then are ye illegitimate. In other words, if God is not exercising discipline in your life, if he's not exercising chastening in your life, if you're never being rebuked by God, he says you are yet not born again. He does that with all his children. He will discipline his children. And one of the reasons why parents must discipline their children is to be an example of what God does with his children. And then, of course, he carries on. I think it's verse number 11. It says, "Now the chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the righteousness and exercised thereby." And so God, it says, the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. And so the same God does with us, he chases us to our foolishness and drive out our foolishness and to bring forth the fruit of righteousness. And so once you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, God's going to discipline you. God's going to work on you, and he's going to drive your natural way to what's foolishness in the heart of God and the eyes of God, and so that the people of fruit of righteousness can come forth alive. But then in verse 4, "Pause, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." In other words, dress yourself up. Don't let it weigh you down. Don't let it bring you down. You say, "God is always hard every time I go to the mess. It's hitting me every time I do something. God is just correcting me and correcting me." And sometimes children feel like that about their parents. Every time they do something, daddy just says no, and mommy just says every time. There's correction and correction. A lot of correction, especially when you're a Christian. There's a lot of correction because God is bringing you into a new way of thinking, into a godly way of thinking, and to a godly way of living. living in. And there's just a complete change in life. And so he does that by driving out the natural way and disciplining us. And so many times it's hard. And he says, wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Don't let it pull you down. Pull yourself up and say, God, I know this is for good. You want the best in my life, and you want to bring me into a child, an obedient child, and one that glorifies you, and one that magnifies you, one that resembles you. And so, God, I'm going to lift myself up and not let myself weigh down. And says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make a straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It says, and choose a straight path for your feet. When we choose a straight path, for an example, I'll say, God, no matter what, I'm going to read my Bible. God, no matter what, I'm going to church. God, no matter what, I'm going to pray. God, no matter what, I'm going to trust you. God, no matter what, I'm going to be faithful. God, no matter what, I'm going to win souls. God, whatever you show me in the scriptures, I'm going to do. God, I know I'm going to fail because I make mistakes. God, but I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to follow you. You know what I'm saying to God? This is my path, and whatever you want in my path, you're responsible for that. You can place in my path whatever you want. This is the path that I'm traveling on. God, you're in charge of my future. You put into my path what you want there. I'm choosing a straight path for my life. And see, when we do that, we just say, God, because God can place whatever he wants in our path. He can take out whatever he wants. But whenever we see something in our path and we dodge it, then we are in charge. But he says, determine to choose a straight path for your feet. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. In other words, trust God. When you have one shorter leg than the other one, and you just walk and you don't focus on a straight path, the short leg will take you off the path, and you'll be running in circles. And so you have to purposely walk straight, lest the lame pulls you out of the way. You know, there's going to be a lot of things in life that are seemingly not fit for the Christian life in your life. And unless you take and you choose a straight path and pull them in, they'll pull you out. Many times we allow that with our weaknesses. We use that as an excuse, and we say, I can't do that. I can't, that's not my area. And I understand God gifts us, but our weaknesses, if we allow them, they'll pull us off the path. What we must do is we must choose a path and put God in charge. You are in charge of my future. God, I'll be faithful. And so you will put in my path whatever you want there. And let's look at verse 15. Again, uses that word looking. Looking diligently. When you see the word diligent, when you do so, when you diligently is just simply referring that you have to do it on purpose. Not naturally, but diligently. In other words, there's going to be things that are going to try to pull you away, but looking diligently, in other words, don't distract me. I'm focused on this, and I'm blocking out all distractions. I'm not letting myself to be sidetracked. It says, looking diligently, but listen to the next phrase, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So here, he's just simply saying that grace requires us to be faithful. We must choose a straight path. When we dodge the things in life, what we're actually doing is we're dodging the grace of God in our life. It says, looking diligently, lest you fail the grace of God. By the grace of God, we can be faithful to God. As a matter of fact, the grace of God requires that we be found faithful. We're not to fail the grace of God. So first, it requires for us to be faithful. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul here giving testimony. Look at in verse number 9. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle." This was the testimony of Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet. The word meet is suitable or equipped or fit or able. And so he says, I am not fit, I am not meet, I am not suitable, I am not equipped, I am not able to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But then he goes, verse 10, look at what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. So he says, I am an apostle. But I am not an apostle because of something that qualified me. He says, as a matter of fact, my own life, my own history would disqualify me, but I am qualified. I am what I am. He says, simply by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then he carries on. It says, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so here he giving testimony. He says, when I look to myself, I'm not an apostle because I was educated. I'm not an apostle because I was gifted. I'm not an apostle because I was determined. Not an apostle because of my great education. He says, none of those things. I am not an apostle because of my own effort, not because of my own qualification. As a matter of fact, I disqualified, but I am what I am by the grace of God. It is the grace of God that made me, that enabled me to do and be what God wanted me to be. God's call comes hand in hand with God's grace. He calls, and with the call comes his grace. When we refuse the call of God, we actually are refusing the grace of God. I remember I was in building construction until I was, and I shared that the other day about, until I started preaching. Until I got saved, and I started preaching almost right after I got saved, a couple of months after. But until I was saved, I was in building construction, but I remember I was saved, and very shortly, just a few months after I was saved, God worked in my heart about going into evangelism, and I remember having a discussion with God. I mean, God is working in my heart, and I said, God, I am not a preacher.
I am a carpenter. That is who I am. I am a contractor. That is who I am. I'm not a preacher, God. And God spoke to me. He says, based on your past, you're a carpenter, but he says, I wasn't basing my decision on your past. I was basing my decision on my grace. Many times we let our past to decide our future. Some people have a terrible past, but that doesn't mean you have to have a terrible future. Only if you let your past determine your future. But we shouldn't look to our past to look to our future. Because when God steps in, the past don't matter anymore. You know what the greatest thing is that you can do with your past? Forsake it. You say, but I have a great past. Just walk away from your past and look to the Lord. I remember I was in Winkler one time, and there was a Bible college student that came up to me, and he asked me if he could talk with me for a while, and I said yes, and he started talking about his experiences in life. I mean, he says, I've worked at this job, and I've got experience in it, and I worked at this job, and I got experience in it. And he talked about the jobs he had done, and he talked about different experiences he had had in life. And he said, to kind of wrap it up, and he said to me, he says, how do you think I'd be able to use that for God? And I said, what you could do is forsake it for God. And he looked at me because he was thinking, you know, I had some special experiences. I'm a special servant for God. I got some credentials here. I got some credibility. I can be special to God. I said, the greatest thing you can do with your past is walk away from it. When we look to our past, whether negative or positive, and we don't look to the grace of God, what we do is we do ourselves harm, and we refuse the grace of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. I know people have said to me, you had great building experience as something to fall back on in ministry. I said, I'm sorry, I don't want to fall back. I understand if God wants to reach in your past, he can. All is available. He does that many times. He reaches into our past and he grabs something and he uses it for his glory. And we must let him do that, whether it's a good thing or bad. Many times we share testimony of what God has saved us from. And that's great. We ought to allow God access to our past. But I don't know what kind of past you've had. All I know is it doesn't determine your future. It is the grace of God that we must look to. And so whatever God is asking, say maybe God is asking you to be a Sunday school teacher. Maybe God is asking you to be a soul winner. Maybe God is asking you to be a missionary. Maybe God is asking you to be an evangelist. Maybe God's asking you to be a pastor. Maybe he's God. I don't know what, but I know that you can do it by the grace of God. Paul says, I was disqualified according to my past, but it was the grace of God that qualified me. Listen to what he says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. So he did not fail the grace of God. He did not refuse the grace of God. But I labored more abundantly than they all. And he's not talking about, oh, look what I did and what they didn't do. He's talking about, he says, because I received the grace of God in my life, I labored more abundantly. The word abundantly is referring to more freely. Of course, he did more than they, but not because he put more effort into it, but because he says, I received the grace of God into my life, and I operated by the grace of God. So I labored more abundantly. I labored more freely. I was able to do the things that I was not able to do because, and it was not me, it was the grace of God in me.
I remember one time I was in the Philippines and I was preaching in 1 week. I was preaching 24 times.
But it was in all over the different places in the Philippines. So in 7 days, I had to travel 60 hours and preach 24 times. And when we put the schedule together, we just, okay, we'll fit this in here, we'll fit this. And I didn't even think of it. And so sometimes I would have to travel over the night, and I would be either in the plane or in the bus, and I would sleep in the bus, and I'd get off the bus, and I'd go to a church, and I'd preach. And so just preaching. And at the end of the week, I realized, like, wow, 60 hours of traveling and preaching 24 times. And I said, how in the world I did that? And during the week, I didn't even really think about it because it's the grace of God that enables us to do what God puts before us. And so first, we must not fail the grace of God. We must not refuse the grace of God. The grace of God requires faithfulness. The grace of God requires that we receive it. Let's go to the book of Galatians chapter number 2. In verse 16, Paul, again giving testimony here, says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And here Paul, again, covering kind of the same area here. He says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, I receive the grace of God into my life, not to fix the things in my past, but to live for God in the future. The grace of God is not given us to move backwards, but to move forwards. You can't fix your past. You can't undo wrong you've done. We cannot do that. Even by the grace of God, what's been done's been done, and God offers forgiveness. And he says, if I tried, I would just make myself a transgressor, because God didn't have to give me grace to go back there. He gave me grace to move forward. Look, listen to verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And listen to verse 21. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. First, he said, we must not fail the grace of God. We must not refuse the grace of God. We must not frustrate the grace of God. I know what frustrates you. You say, you don't know what frustrates me. I do. When you don't get your own way. That's the same with all of us. We get frustrated when we don't get our way, yeah? Did you know that we can frustrate the grace of God? It is when we don't allow the grace of God to have its liberties in our life. And so the grace requires that liberty. In Canada, most of our toys and a lot of our tools and stuff comes from China. And usually when it comes from China, it comes in small packages. It's not put together. And so you have your child, your two-year-old, it's his birthday, and you buy him a toy, and it's in a box, and it's not put together. And you pull it out, and he starts pulling, and he's excited, and pulls out all the parts, and he starts putting it together. And you're looking at him as he's putting it together, and he doesn't understand, and he does it all wrong. And you're just saying, well, if I could just get my hands in there, I would do it right. But you say, let me do it. And he's, no, I can do it. And he's excited about doing it. And when he's all done, I mean, there's still some parts in the box, and it doesn't look like the picture on the box. And you say, boy, you didn't put it together right. You know, that's how we do with our lives. Sometimes, God, I can do it. God, I can do it. And we put it together, and we frustrate the grace of God, because God says, if you just let my grace in your life, I put your life together the way it's supposed to. When it's put together, you'd look like the picture on the box. And guess who's on the box? Jesus Christ. Once God puts us together, we're going to look like Jesus Christ. But so many times we frustrate God, and we just think, I can do it, and this is how it's going to work. And we want to put our life in order, and we want to put it all together. Let me tell you, we cannot put our lives in order. We do it wrong, and we frustrate the grace of God in our lives. For we must not fail the grace of God. We must not refuse the grace of God. We must not frustrate the grace of God. And lastly, let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 3. Speaking about the end of the world or the end times. Verse 15, Peter says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So he speaks about end times here, and then he speaks about that Paul also has written to them about the very issue. And he says, in Paul's writing are things hard to be understood. I mean, there's a lot of things that I don't understand about the scriptures. But I know I understand a lot more than I did 5 years ago. Sometimes scripture, and you don't, I said, I don't know everything. I mean, you open the book and you don't know about me. But there's many things I don't understand yet. And so there's some things that are hard unto be understood. It says, they that are unlearned and unstable wrists, they tear them out. And we all know that there's people that seek to do that. Tear out things that are hard to be understood. Hey, I don't understand that. And then look at what it says, as they do also the other scriptures. Not just the things that are hard to be understood. They don't just mess with those. Hey, I don't understand this, or I don't like this. We can even do this with reading it. Say, I don't like that chapter. That's convicting. We're going to just page over that when I do my devotions. It says, as they do also the other scripture, unto their own destruction. Those who seek to destroy the Word of God will not destroy the Word of God, but they will be destroyed by trying to destroy the Word of God. It is self-destructive. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says, beware of this. You don't know these things, be aware of these things, lest you fall from your own steadfastness. But look at when verse 18 gives the answer. You say, what is the answer? There's so many things I don't understand. What is the answer? It says, but grow in grace. We must not forsake the grace of God. We must grow in grace. Let me tell you, 5 years from now, you'll look back and you'll say, boy, 5 years ago I did some things I don't do today. I didn't understand some things that I understand today. We must not stop here and say, boy, grace is requiring so much. So what's the answer? Grow in grace.
It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
God has great things for us. He said to his disciples, comparing what he did, he says, greater things than these shall ye do. I mean, God sometimes asks for, and sometimes we sit under the preaching, or we read the Bible, or we walk with God, and God lays a burden on our heart, or calls us, and we just say, God, that's beyond me. And he's great. And so we must not fail the grace of God in our Christian life. We must not refuse the grace of God in our life. We must not frustrate the grace of God, and we must not forsake the grace of God. Stick with grace and grow. Hebrews 13 says it's good that we be established in his grace. Father in heaven, thank you for grace. Lord, that you brought us. You're full of grace and you brought us grace. So that first of all, by your grace, we can be saved. And then by your grace, we can fulfill your will for our lives. Please help us, Father. I'll give you a minute if you want to talk with God. And just respond according. Can I just ask you, do you have the grace of God? Is the grace of God evident in your life? We're living in a time where God wants to demonstrate, to illustrate, to define his grace, what it is, and he wants to do it in our lives. He's not going to do it on some billboard. He's not going to do it on some other thing. He's going to do it in his people. That's where the work of God, that's where he shows himself mightily, in his people. And we must let his grace be evident. Pastor?
Well, thank you for that great message there. Do you feel like there are times when you're chastened and going through tough times and your hands are weak and you've got the feeble knees that we read about in Hebrews chapter 12. Now there are those times when we have to, through the grace of God, we have to strengthen those knees and lift up those hands, and to grow it. As Brother Giesbrecht said, not to frustrate it, not to forsake it. Do you allow the grace of God to mold you into what he would have you do, and not what you want him to do? I know I can certainly say that I've had times in my life where I've wanted to kind of mold what I wanted God to do through me and not what he wanted to do through me. Well, we'll ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song of invitation. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, and encourage you to deal with it, whether in your pew or up here at the altar, to yield over any areas where you're obstructing that grace.
Turn to hymn number 219.